We're turning this evening again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 13. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This verse begins with the word wherefore. It looks back to the previous verse in which we are reminded that every true Christian is in a spiritual battle. We are kept by the power of God and we are to confide in him. Verse 10 tells us that. We consciously depend upon him for his upholding and keeping grace. But we are not passive. If we are true Christians, then we are not passive in the Christian life. And this is something that occasionally becomes a flaw in people's thinking. Well, I come to Christ as a Christian. I trust in him. I trust my life to him. And therefore, from now on, I will just let go and let God order my life and take care of me. And of course, there is an element of submission and entire consecration and dependence upon the Lord for his keeping power. But at the same time, as this verse reminds us, we are not passive in the Christian life. We are to put on the whole armour of God, verse 11. We are to take unto us the whole armour of God. And the picture is that we are called to be soldiers, Christian soldiers. And that is as far as possible away from the idea of simply being passive in our Christian way of life. How is it that the apostle can make this exhortation? Take, put on the armour of God. Well, it's because he is writing to those who are spiritually alive, born again. And as a result of the new birth, we have new capacities and new faculties which have been stirred into spiritual life. We have an aversion to sin if we are the Lord's. We hate it. We resist it. We wish we never did it. We have light on God's word and we see things in a whole new way. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our souls, prompting us and stirring us to spiritual acts and spiritual ways. And therefore, the apostle can address us as true Christians, as those who are now alive from the dead, with spiritual capacities and strengths that the Lord has imparted to us. Put on, he says. The phrase is a Christian duty. The armour is called the armour of God. In other words, it's the armour that God has provided, that God has devised. And this verse is so encouraging because he says, put on or take unto you the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that word withstand, it means you may be able to stand up to Satan. This is a promise of success, of help. In other words, he is saying, if you take unto you the whole armour that God has devised and provided, he must give you grace to wield it. He must give you strength to adopt this armour. But as you put it on, prayerfully depending upon him, resolving to use it and confiding in its protection, you will stand up to Satan. That's what he is saying here. Not in our strength, but in the strength and in the armour that God has provided. If we take, for example, you think of a Roman soldier. If he was running over rough terrain with thorns and sharp, jagged rocks, he could do so with confidence because he knew he had those Roman boots on. They were sturdy, they were well proven, they were designed to protect him from enemy spikes that were like ancient mines hidden in the undergrowth to bring down soldiers and make them lame or maimed. And so it is with the Christian that confides in the armour that God has given and seeks grace to wield that armour and operate with it, can do so confident that the Lord will preserve through those means. But we can so easily become complacent. Why is it that someone might be complacent and say, well, I'm not sure I need to take up the armour that God has provided here? Well, firstly, if we underestimate the enemy, an army that underestimates the enemy will be complacent in the deployment of its arsenal. And the Christian that thinks, well, I'm sure Satan isn't really that real, and his devices and his methods to entrap me are not as serious as the scriptures warn me of, then I may be tempted not to don this armour with the diligence and the care that I ought. I am sure that I will not be duped by Satan into embracing falsehoods and false doctrines. I'm sure Satan may get the better of others and bring them into personal sin, but I'm sure that I will stand against all those foolish lusts that other Christians sometimes fall into. When we begin to think like that, then we may not see just how vital this armour is. Alongside that underestimating of the enemy is overconfidence in ourselves. I've anticipated that, really. Put on the whole armour of God. This is one word in the original, and it's the word panoply. It means that which is fully complete, everything that is necessary. And Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, uses that word, the panoply of God. And he does so because that is the word that is used here, translated the whole armour. Be completely armed, the apostle is saying. Satan looks for opportunities to attack and to bring down the Christian, to ruin our testimony, to draw us away from close communion with our Lord. And when one who has some element of the armour missing will be a rich picking for Satan. If we lack that breastplate of righteousness, he can attack our hearts. Think of that breastplate. I'm not going to look at it in detail this evening. Righteousness there could mean the imputed righteousness of Christ that every Christian has as a possession, or it can mean the imparted righteousness, that righteous, that holy walk that the believer will increasingly be inclined to by the grace of God. And that's probably much more in view here. When a Christian falls into sin, Satan targets that Christian. We may well forfeit our sweet assurance that we are the Lord's. Satan will say, how can you be a true Christian when you lose your temper, or where you yield to those foolish habits? And he will also say, he will also use that to discredit the local church. Oh, so and so. He will spread the gossip amongst his own ranks. They call themselves Christian, but do you see that one in that church? They don't seem to have any standard of holiness whatsoever. They seem to be no different to the world. Satan loves those opportunities. The word stand here is a key word, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14 begins again, stand therefore. Stand, not sit, not relax, not lie down. This is the stance of a Christian. It is to be a soldier's stance. And the word stand has the idea about it of holding the fort for a king. The garrison that is standing there. There are enemies laying siege to that fort. But the garrison of soldiers, they stand ready to defend the ground, ready to see that that fort is secure for their monarch. And you can think of the picture here as being the fort of our own soul. Not that our souls have any strength of their own, but they are, in a sense, the palace or the property of El Shaddai, as Bunyan put it in Holy War. And there is that call to stand against all the forces arrayed against our soul, because our soul, by God's grace and through conversion, is claimed for his own. It is the throne of Jesus Christ. It is his fortress. A continued holy life and testimony is what the Lord delights to see in his individual believing people. We stand. Satan would bring us down and ruin that testimony. And then we can think of the word stand here in a collective sense. Stand and defend the fort of the local church. Not that in many ways the local church is to be seen as a fort. It is to be a flock. It is to be a place, a home, a household, where souls are cared for. But at the same time, it is a garrison. It is a garrison of heaven upon earth in enemy territory. And we are called to stand firm. Satan will do all he can to discredit, to ruin, to infiltrate, to bring the church into false teaching. And we are called to stand firm. It's part and parcel, particularly of a pastor's role and the church officers, that we are to be vigilant to see that Satan does not in any way creep in and ruin the local church. Think of Jude. He wrote saying, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, for certain men are crept in unawares, who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, license. Those who will say, oh, as a Christian, you do not need to be separate from the world. You do not need to be so particular about the holy way of thinking and living. You can be saved by grace, but you can live the worldly way. That's not the whole picture, but that's certainly the thrust of the warning there. And the church is to stand firm against those pressures. William Googe, very old writer, makes an interesting observation on this word stand. He says, the soldier not only has to stand, but he has to stand in his right place. He says, we must be careful as a soldier to abide in our right place where the Lord has set us. When everyone is in their right place, it honours our Lord and gives strength and beauty to the church. That's a very telling observation. You think of an army when it's marching to rank. Think of one of those pictures of a communist army in Beijing or in North Korea. Not that we're recommending them in any way. But you see the army and they are all in rank. They are all marching in perfect precision. And there's something attractive in that order and beauty. And Goethe says, that is right when the church is such. when every soldier is in his right place. But Satan knows that. He knows a well-ordered fellowship or well-ordered army is strong. And so we can be sure that he will do all he can to endeavour to cause individual Christian soldiers to break ranks, not to be in their right place. He'll do that by provoking rivalries. Or if I can set this sister against another sister, then there will be confusion rather than order. People will be put out of their right place. They will say, well, I'm not going to serve in that church alongside that person. There will be resentments. I would rather be in his shoes rather than his shoes. I've been given this role, but really I'd rather have that role. It's more illustrious. I see myself more in that role. We need to be very careful when we have these thoughts. It's not wrong to aspire to serve the Lord in a meaningful way, to long to be more effective and useful in his service. But we must remember that Satan loves to tempt people. Remember how Paul said to Timothy, don't appoint a novice. Why? Because he might be lifted up with pride and then fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's what the devil loves to do. He loves to see people in their wrong place, and then he will bring them down such that they will be discouraged themselves and a discredit to the whole church of Jesus Christ. By dissatisfaction with our personal lives. Gouge is thinking here not just of our Christian calling within the church context, but in our day job, and in our vocation. Satan will whisper in your ear, you know, if you took that promotion, it would be a wonderfully rewarding experience. You might have to move 50 miles away and try and find a church in a place where one that is sound and profitable for your family does not exist. But bear in mind that you'd double your salary and you'd have many great opportunities. You shouldn't rule it out. Now, sometimes the Lord does guide and lead us in our careers, but we need to be sure that we're still in our right place. And Gurge says this, when we stand in the calling, the place that the Lord has placed us, in our day job, in the right local church that he has in his providence placed us in our Christian service that where he's opened the door, if we stand there, then we have God's promise of his protection. But if we are not in the place that he has assigned, then we don't. And so we must be careful. And that includes the connections that we forge. You may wonder why I read about Jehoshaphat this evening. Well, Jehoshaphat was a good king, a faithful king. And the Old Testament bears witness to that in many incidences. But Jehoshaphat had a tragic weakness. Not just once, more than once, he was a compromiser. And there he goes down to see Ahab, the king of Israel. And this is almost certainly how Jehoshaphat was thinking. Well, I am the king of Judah, and he is the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, but we're all Israelites. We're all the people of God. And he's got a problem with the Syrians taking one of his cities. Didn't I ought to go and help him in that campaign? This is almost certainly how Jehoshaphat was thinking. 2 Chronicles and chapter 19 suggests as much. But Jehoshaphat lacked discernment, because by going down to Ahab, even though he was the king of the Lord's people, he was an ungodly king who had compromised and brought in false worship and pagan practices. And the prophet told Jehoshaphat afterwards, what were you doing? You're a compromiser. And Jehoshaphat, if it were not for the mercy of God, would have lost his life through his folly. And there are many Christians who follow Jehoshaphat's path. They forge alliances and friendships. There are churches and pastors that follow exactly the same course as Jehoshaphat too. And they say, oh, well, we're all Christians. We could all throw our lot in together. It doesn't matter. We ought to help one another in the gospel campaign. The warning of Jehoshaphat is, be discerning, because it almost cost him his life, and it did have far-reaching consequences in his family. Did you know that Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter? And as a result, pagan and idolatrous practices were brought into the royal palace of Judah, even though Jehoshaphat had been such a faithful man of God. It's a tragedy when you see churches today that are joined together with other churches that are not standing for the truth. And this has happened many times over the last 50 years, where churches that a generation ago were sound in the faith, faithful in their worship practices, and it's all gone because the pastor was quite happy with an alliance or a fraternal where worldliness was creeping in. We cannot presume upon the Lord's protection when we are not in the right place, the biblical place that the Lord has given. I must move on. Put on, or take unto you, the whole armour of God. All must be put on daily, the old writers would say. This word, put on, the tense is such that it doesn't mean we'll put it on once for all and that's it. It means keep putting it on. Put on daily the armour of God. All must be kept in good condition. The Lord has given to us graces, and some of them are referred to here. The grace of faith, for example. And then there is the grace of prayer. These are things that the Lord has given, but they are subject to daily decay in our lives. We all know that. Faith needs to be polished. Prayer needs to be maintained. Righteousness is a daily act of mortification and rededication and self-examination. When it says here, put on or take unto you, that's what's being referred to. The conscious act of taking to ourselves these Christian spiritual duties, putting them on, engaging in them. If we allow our daily devotions to decline, if we do not read the scriptures day by day, morning and evening, then our faith will shrivel. And then Satan will know, well, he's a believer. They're not very well armed. They're not skilled in the use of what the Lord has equipped them with. I'm sure I can take them down very quickly and ruin our testimony and rob us of our peace. It's best to know our weaknesses. I think that's included here when he says, take unto you the whole armour of God. Our weaknesses are, or where we are vulnerable, the head, the heart, the walk. These are areas that we need to protect, particularly our head and our heart. Our attitudes, you could say. Do I have a short fuse? Satan will know if that's the case. That particular Christian can so easily lose their temper, and they will shout, and they will threaten, and they will use extreme and rash language to make their point. I'm sure I can ruin that Christian's testimony. We need to be aware of that fact. Do I have a weakness for gossip? Satan loves gossips because he knows that gossips are like the flames and the sparks that run all the way through the church. And the church can soon be on fire much worse than Notre Dame. It spreads like wildfire, gossip. And Satan will know those in the church who are vulnerable to gossip. They can't help themselves. We need to be aware because he will be targeting and making use of such people. And we're all, to a certain extent, vulnerable toward it. Do we have a weakness to pride? We want to be accepted by everyone. We want to be the hub of every friendship and every conversation. We want to be approved of by a wide circle of friends. That can be a vulnerability. Let's move on. Here the apostle says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. What does that mean? In the evil day. The day of Satan's special assaults. There are days when he is particularly intent on attacking us. We see that in the life of Christ. When he went into the wilderness, he was, after 40 days, hungry. And it was then that Satan came and said, "Command these stones that they be made bread." The day of Satan's special assaults. You could look at it and say the season in which the Lord has appointed our life. We live in perilous times when all sorts of sinful practices that were certainly not openly condoned and promoted in bygone generations are now normalized. It's a perilous time to be a Christian. Satan is doing his utmost to erode all sense of morality in our society. And that makes it such a danger to the church. When the world abandons having one day in seven, then the church may be eroded in its conviction that there is a Lord's Day. When the world is so heavily promoting or trying to normalize homosexuality, we find that there are areas and pockets of the church that say, "Oh, I can't see anything wrong with it either." And they're perilous days. But I think the evil day here more particularly refers to our personal lives, or perhaps our local church life. Particular seasons where Satan sees an opportunity to tempt us. I hope I'm not sounding too negative this evening. This is a verse that assures us that with the armour on and prayerfully used, we shall gain victory. We shall stand up to Satan. But we do need to be aware of when and where he will assault us if he can. I can't look at all these this evening. The time is almost gone. First of all, when we are rebuked, Satan sees an opportunity. We may be worthy of that rebuke. Might be a parent to a child. It might be a wife to her husband. It might be a fellow church member who speaks to us because we need to be checked or challenged about our behaviour. But Satan knows that we are instinctively proud people and we don't like to be put right. And so he will draw near. Here's my opportunity to foment resentment and bitterness. I will provoke that person into saying, "Yes, but what about your life? What about this? What about the other?" It's such a critical time. We can be so easily provoked. And when we are made angry, it's in a way a similar situation. Satan will do all he can to make that anger that may be righteous become unrighteous, because it's too much. One of our children has done something wrong and they need to be told off. But he will say, well, that Christian parent, I can make that child think ill of Jesus Christ. If I can prompt that mother or father into being so over the top in their reaction that the child will say, well, I don't like that if that's a Christian behaviour. And so he will provoke us. But he can work, he's such a subtle foe, that he can also work the other way. And he will say, well, as a Christian parent, you ought to just let that go. You didn't ought to get angry at all. Because he knows that there are times when children need to be checked and rebuked. But he doesn't want a Christian parent to rebuke a child at all. If they get away with it, then it will strengthen their necks in sin. So we need to be so watchful of Satan. Another evil day, in a sense, is when we are newly converted. It's not an evil day, is it? I don't mean it in that sense. But it's Satan's opportunity. He's like a bear robbed of his whelps. When a young person or an older person who's served in his ranks for years suddenly turns in repentance and they're humbled and they're teachable and they're now the Lord's. Sometimes the Lord, for a time, protects a young convert from Satan's assaults. He says, no, you are my child. And he will say to Satan, thus far and no further. But that doesn't do away with the fact that Satan, if he can, will seek to draw back into his way of thinking and his way of living young Christians. He will say, well, you can have your Christianity and you can still keep your old entertainments. You can still keep your old way of living. You don't need to make that change. You don't need to break that friendship. You don't need to be so wholly committed to the walking as a true believer. You can do that when you get older. Another situation, I'll mention two more, and then I must draw to a conclusion. When we are embarking upon a notable work for the Lord, we must expect Satan's assaults. You think of Christ in the garden, about to embark upon the greatest work that ever was accomplished on this earth, his atoning work at Calvary. And there in the garden, he knew that Satan was close by. He warns Peter and James and John, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Satan, in that moment, assaulted Christ with such ferocity as to, if it were possible, ruin the redemptive work that he was to do. Think of Nehemiah, when he undertook the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the enemies that came upon him. When he was there in the king's, as the king's cupbearer, he didn't have anywhere near the hassle, anywhere near the trouble that he experienced when he got to Jerusalem and he saw the piles of rubbish. It was then that Sanballat and Tobiah, the agents of Satan, if you like, began to assault him and intimidate him and challenge him. And if we seek to witness for the Lord, or if as a church we seek to faithfully defend the faith or win souls for Christ through Sunday school work, we can be sure that Satan will not leave us alone. And we see that particularly where there are times of great spiritual success, where the church advances, where many souls are converted, then Satan is whipped up into a frenzy, if you like. In Sri Lanka, where the church has grown at such a rapid pace over the last 20 years, there are all manner of threats and intimidations and maligning of faithful men. There is every attempt to discredit and to destroy the work of the Lord. We must expect that. And that's why there is this reference to an evil day. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all that the Lord can expect of you as a Christian soldier, having used faithfully all the means, having mustered up all the courage, having prayerfully depended upon the Lord and sought to contend for him and resist the assaults of Satan, when you're faithful, this verse says, you will withstand in the evil day, and by God's grace, you will stand. And then he goes on in the next verse to list the various items of armour. And God willing, in the weeks ahead, that's what we will do too. Well, may the Lord strengthen us and give to us that vigilance and that watchfulness to stand for him and to depend upon his help in the spiritual warfare. Amen.